We're going to open up God's Word together. We're going to look at, again, our second study in the book of Colossians, entitled our new series, Christ is Enough. We've been singing about that today. We're going to proclaim the truth of that today as we open up God's Word, is Christ enough? And you'd say to me today, I mean, we get here and we sing those songs and we say those things and we say, well, I believe that. Yes, Christ is enough. And we certainly do believe that. I know that we do. But the truth is, when we get into hard times, sometimes when we get into crisis or tragedy, or sometimes we just begin to believe a lie and we think we need something else besides Christ, and we think we need something additional to him. And that is a subtle lie that we can believe. And the church at Colossae was no different. They were young in their faith, and they were learning what it meant to follow after Jesus with all that they had. And some people would come in and kind of crept in and begin to tell them not necessarily blatant lies, but let's call them half-truths. Just trying to get them to doubt what it is that they were believing. Did they understand what it really meant to be a Christian, to be fully following after Jesus Christ? And we started last week by, Paul did a great job of just reminding them, hey, you heard the whole gospel. You heard the whole truth. And when you hear the whole truth and you respond to the whole truth, guess what? You are truly saved. You are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they had followed after Christ as best. They heard the whole truth from their fellow guy, Epaphras, who had come and brought that message to them. And Paul said, now that they had heard the gospel, they had heard the truth, they were walking in faith, love, and hope. You remember those three words. Paul uses those three words in so many of his letters. He said, now you walk in faith and love and hope because of the true gospel. Now today is a prayer. Today is a prayer of Paul for this young church, but guess what? For us as well. Paul's prayers are timeless, aren't they? And when we read most of his letters, they begin with some sort of prayer for the young church. And those prayers translate so well to you and I because God's word is timeless. And he's going to pray for two things today, two words that I'm going to mention over and over again. And they are also the title of the message that'll make it easy for you, knowledge and power. Paul is praying for us and for this young church to have knowledge and power. And we're going to pay attention to those two words today as we read God's word. I invite you to take your Bible, go ahead and go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read just verses 9 through 14 today, which again is this prayer, as I've been mentioning. Paul's going to talk to us about what it means to truly have knowledge, what it means to truly have power, and the fact that we already have those things, and sometimes we forget it. So if you have your Bible, let's read together. If not, we're going to put the words on the screen here. Just a few short verses you can read along with us this morning. God's word says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open to that short passage because we will refer back to it quite often in our time together this morning. The words begin, and so. And that's not inconsequential. When Paul starts something and says, and so, he's referring back to what he's talked about before. Here's what he's saying. I know that when you become a Christian, you still need to be alert. You need to be awake. You need to be learning. You need to be growing. When you become a Christian, all of your problems went away, didn't they? Okay, none of you had that experience, right? You didn't, did you? You don't. When we become Christians, when we say yes to Christ, we surrender our lives to him, that doesn't mean that Satan just goes, well, I can't bother that guy anymore. Leave him alone. He's fine. No. Paul talks over and over, Romans chapter 6 and all the other, 1 Corinthians, all the books, all the letters that Paul writes. We rage in a battle, don't we? We are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And that battle is going to be a part of our lives, isn't it? But the truth is, Paul wants us to remember, and what we're going to talk about today, is you and I have the ability to overcome those things. We have the ability to overcome anything that the enemy can throw at us. And so he begins his prayer, and so I know where you live, and so I know what's going to happen, and so I know you're young in the faith, and so I know that you're going to have a lot of questions. I'm going to do something. I'm going to pray for you. As a matter of fact, as soon as I heard that you became a Christian, I didn't stop praying for you. Have you ever thought about this? We often rejoice, and we should, when a young person or an adult gives their life to Christ and follows through with believer's baptism. How often is it, though, that we don't pray for them anymore? We're like, they've got it. The truth is, yes, they do. They have everything they could need. They have salvation. They have eternal life. But guess what? They're still living life, aren't they? You and I still have a lot of life to live. I don't know the day of the end of, I don't know the end of my days here on this earth. As far as I know, I'm still here, though, I think, okay? And I've still got work to do. And so Paul says, I want to pray for you because I know the battle rages on. Have you ever thought about this? Let me ask you, when you became a Christian, for many of you here, if you say, I'm a Christian, I follow after Jesus Christ, many of you, I've been following after Christ for many, many years. Do you realize that when you became a Christian, you got everything you needed? You think, well, I don't know. I was 10, you know? I don't know. Let me explain this to you. When you became a Christian, you received eternal life. You received the forgiveness of sin, the right standing before God. And that was all you needed for eternal life. You also received the full Spirit of God in your life. You understand that when you gave your life to Christ, you didn't have to do anything else like later, like 10 years later, you had to go up to another level or something like that. You know, the truth is you got it all. The problem was, and Paul's going to pray this over and over again in his letters, is that we become more and more familiar with the things of God, and he reveals more and more of himself to us as time goes on, doesn't he? The truth is, it's called growing in Christ. It's called maturing in Christ. All those fancy words, sanctification, and all these words that we throw around in church, it's this growing up in him. And so Paul is praying right here for a growth. Paul is praying right here for a maturing. He's praying for a continual learning. And he says right here, I'm praying for you in verse 9 that you would be filled with knowledge. Our first word this morning we're going to focus in on is the word knowledge. We see that here in verse 9. From the day we heard, we didn't cease to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, let's stop before we and try to define knowledge for just a moment. We often, all of us would say, I'd love to have more knowledge of God. And when we define that, we often say, I'd like to know what he's thinking. I'd like to know what he's doing. I'd like to know what's next. I'd like to know if I'm supposed to buy that house. I'd like to know if I'm supposed to do this. You know, that's the kind of knowledge of God that we often think about. I want to have the knowledge of God. I want to be all-knowing. Back the train up for just a minute. You're not God. And you're not promised in Scripture that you're ever going to know all of those things, are you? He's not talking about this God knowledge that only God has. What he's talking about is this idea of God revealing more and more about himself and about his plans for us as time goes on and as we grow and as we mature. And Paul says specifically, I ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. And there's another word that sometimes confuses us, God's will. What is God's? We pray the Lord's Prayer. Goes all the way back. One of the first things we remember about God's will is the prayer, your will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean to pray for the knowledge of God's will? I'm going to try to define this as best I can because God's will is not simply defined by one sentence, I don't believe. I read this week and I like this. When I pray, God, that I would acknowledge and I would know your will, what I'm praying is, God, I know and I acknowledge that you are right and you have the ability to rule perfectly in my life. Contrary to the fact of what I'd like to do is what I rule. If I pray God's will be done, I'm basically praying not my will. In other words, it's not mine, God, it is yours. And so if I want to have this knowledge of the will of God, I've got to understand that I've got to give that away and stop trying to hold on to the fact that I have to know everything. Because I'd like to. When I think of knowledge, I think I want to know everything. And God is actually saying, I actually want you to say to me, you don't know anything, but you trust that I do know everything. It's that giving away. Paul says, I'm praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge that God indeed knows more than you do. And you think, well, I of course believe that. Do we? Do we always believe that? I know, I'll raise my hand. Sometimes I think I know more than God. I'm proven wrong every time, okay? But we believe that, don't we? And so Paul says, I want you to understand the knowledge of his will. And he uses two words at the end of verse 9. Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Those two words are not accidental at all. Do you know those words appear in the Old Testament when David prays for his son Solomon, and then Solomon himself asked for God. He asked for wisdom and understanding. And that's practically just what, Lord, help me to be discerning. Help me to be wise. Help me to be understanding. Now, why do we need this? Why do I need to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Why do I need to have wisdom? Why do I need to have understanding? And that shows itself in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What happens is in verse 10, we see this standard that God has for living. You see those on the screen there. Walk worthy, be fully pleasing, bear fruit in every good work. All of these things that God has called us to do. You think, man, those are difficult. That's difficult to do. How do I do those? You do those through verse 9. You understand, verse 10 happens through verse 9. I can do these things because I am being filled with the knowledge of the will of God in spiritual wisdom and understanding. How am I going to walk worthy? How am I going to walk worthy of my Savior, Jesus Christ? How am I going to be fully pleasing? How am I going to do the things that God wants me to do and not do the things that the world says? How am I going to bear fruit in every good work? How am I going to have good conduct in all these things? Because I am growing and being filled with the knowledge of the will of God. I'll simplify this as best I can. Here's what it means. This first thing. If I am going to grow in the knowledge of God, if I am going to grow in wisdom and understanding, I've got to get rid of me, a lot of me. I've got to get rid of a lot of myself. And I've got to be filled up with the things of God. And Paul knew for a young church, Paul knew for those of you who've been believers for 50 or 60 years, that the battle rages on, doesn't it? For us wanting to not know the will of God, but to do the will of man, to do the will of self. And so I've got to pray, God, will you fill me up with a different kind of knowledge? Will you fill me up with something different to allow me to walk worthy, to allow me to be fully pleasing, to allow me to bear? And here's the deal. Why would Paul pray for that? Because that doesn't always come naturally to us, does it? Knowledge. Second is power. Paul says, verse 11, read here. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And often when you think of power, let's stop before we go any further. You think, oh, I'd like to have the power of God. Okay? You remember that bad movie, Bruce Almighty? Did you guys see that with Jim Carrey? You remember that? Heretical, by the way. Horrible. Okay, no redeeming theological qualities at all in that movie, but it was funny. Okay. You know, when you think of the power of God, you often walk around and you think of this guy, you know, he's like pointing at fire hydrants and they're blowing up, you know, or he's like, you know, making things happen. And we think, I want the power of God. That is often what we think about, right? We think like magic wand type stuff. And we're like, wouldn't it be cool? I like this prayer. I'm going to pray that I have the power of God. And then you read the rest of the sentence because you can't take scripture and cut it up the way you want it to. Here's what it says. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Lord, that was not what I was hoping when you talked about power. I don't like to have endurance, and I certainly don't like to have patience, and I'm not going to do it with joy. Let's be honest, right? When we think power of God, we think something much more miraculous. But you know what? This is actually what I need every day. This is actually what I really need. Lord, I'm impatient. Lord, I want stuff to happen now. Lord, at the slightest hint of inconvenience, I become a whiny baby. Lord, anytime things don't go my way, I complain to you. That's my nature. And Paul says, here's the power that I want to pray to. Pray. Here's the power that I'm going to pray down for you. I'm going to pray that you'd have endurance and patience, and not only that you'd have it, but that you'd have it with joy. Again, real life, isn't it? Real life. Paul's not praying for a bunch of people who are fake, okay? A bunch of made-up people. He's praying for people like you and me who have jobs and kids and finances and cars that break down and stuff that doesn't go our way. And he says, I want you to know that you have in you, at the moment you said yes to the true gospel, at the moment you stood on the truth of the word of God, you've got knowledge and you've got power to overcome anything that this world can throw at you. And what does Paul do because of that? He ends his little prayer with another prayer of thanksgiving. He begins to give thanks. For understanding the knowledge of God and understanding the power of God must lead us back to thanksgiving, mustn't it? Paul says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. Verse 13 says, he has delivered us. Those two words are important, qualified and delivered. If we are qualified, we have full standing as members of the family of God. We are part of the inheritance of the saints of God that was promised to them so many years ago. Many people say, I'm not qualified for heaven. You're right, you're not. But because of the work of Christ and his blood that was shed and your acceptance of that work on the cross, you are qualified, Paul says. You have been qualified to receive that inheritance. And not only that, Paul says, you've been delivered from your sin. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of his Son. I was thinking about this week. We often think of being delivered only as the slate being wiped clean. In other words, I had a ledger against me and God forgave me and he wiped it clean. Yes, that is one part of forgiveness. Do you know what the other part of forgiveness is? Breaking the power of sin in my life. Hear me in this. God didn't forgive you and then not equip you to be able to fight against sin. He didn't forgive you and then say, good luck with the rest of it. That's not present in the New Testament. Forgiveness is also deliverance, isn't it, from the power of sin. So when you say yes to Christ and you ask the question, is Christ enough? Yes, he is. He's also enough. He's enough to give me the knowledge of the will of God. He's enough to give me the power to endure, the power to overcome. He forgave me. He gave me this ability to overcome sin in my life. Do not believe the lie, Christian, that sin has power over you anymore. It does not. In Christ, he canceled our debt, and he also disarmed our enemy. And Paul says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's an old hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest, dirtiest, nastiest, clean. His blood avails or overcomes for me. Listen to me today, church. Paul's praying for a group of young Christians that they would walk victoriously in Christ. Paul is praying for a church just like Grace, just like so many churches around the world, that they would know who they are. That they would know in Christ that they have the tools, they have the abilities, they have the knowledge of the will of God, and they have the power to overcome anything, anything. Do you believe that? Anything that this world can throw at us. Now, Paul's going to begin with this because he wants them to understand, as I want us to understand, as we ask the question, is Christ enough? If you don't foundationally believe this, you will believe any little subtle lie that the enemy throws at us. It'll just, that sounds so good. Oh, maybe that's the answer to, oh, maybe I'd have more endurance if, no. In him, you have knowledge, you have power, you have forgiveness, you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to know who you are today, church. If you are here today and you would say, I am a Christian, don't let anything whisper in your ear and make you believe that you don't have these things in your life. Paul would remind you, I'm going to pray for you without ceasing that you'd remember these things. If you're here today and you are seeking, or you are contemplating, or God's Spirit is working on you and your relationship with Him and is calling you into a relationship with Him, would you understand today that this is the thing that the world has told you, you can find in other things. You can find in pleasures, or you can find in things, or in material possessions. All of those things are going to come back empty, void. Ultimately, they're going to crumble and fade away. The eternal word of truth, the eternal gospel, leads to true knowledge, true power, true thanksgiving. And you can have it today by saying yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, admitting that you're a sinner, as we all are, and believing that Christ is the only way to save, and confessing Him with our mouth and believing Him in our heart. And here's the deal, as best you know how, you can cry out to Him and He hears you. You know what? Today might be the day of salvation for someone. Today might be the day of salvation for one who is hanging on by a thread, wondering, why is it that I'm never filled, because you're being filled with the wrong things. Today, may you seek Christ as the true fulfillment, the true filler of all things. Let's bow together for just a moment. Anytime we are reminded of our position in Christ, it is it's good for us to just pause for a minute and thank God for the work of the cross, the work of Christ, the work of being filled with knowledge and power and thanksgiving. Also for us to acknowledge our need for those things. And I pray we take just a moment to do that here as we sing and as we respond. Our prayer partners are here. If you have felt the urging of the Holy Spirit, just need someone to pray with you today, need somebody to speak with you, hey, they're available. The altar is open today. Maybe you just need to come and pray. So, Father, we come to you this morning and we are reminded, Lord, of your filling, Lord, of your power, wisdom, understanding. Lord, forgive us when we so often, Lord, try to muddle our way through it on our own strength and on our own power. God, thank you that in Christ we've received all of these things. And Lord, like Paul prays, I pray for us that we would continue to be filled with them, that you would reveal more and more of yourself to us as we grow in our knowledge of you. Lord, I'm praying just for a freedom in the next few minutes for us to respond to you, Lord, as the Spirit leads us. Would you, Father, open up this room to just, Lord, a place of absolute, Lord, surrender, no distractions. God, we might call out and cry out to you from our heart to yours this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus most of all. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.